monthly basis. And if you'd like to give to their ministry, just write a check to Mercy Hill Church and put Todd and Andrea in the memo. Drop it in the box as you go out. We are, we support them once a month. We're going to continue to support them once a month, and had a chance to spend some time with Todd, and just have a heart for God, and they just want to be used of God, and this is where God's called them, and so we're excited to be able to partner with them. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Luke chapter 2. We are continuing our Advent series, and this week we are in Christmas story number 2. Last week, if you guys remember, we touched on the birth of Christ, and we talked about this idea of the story of Jesus Christ born in a humble state. Now, that is like central to the story that we hear all the time. As I said last week, we sing "Away in a Manger," and the whole opening line is about how simple, how humble a birth that the King of all times had. And we talked last week about this humble birth of Christ and ultimately this humble life that Christ had. And we talked about the idea of why. Why is it that he was that way? He didn't have to be that way. He didn't have to be born humbly. He didn't have to live humbly. If the point of his coming was simply the fact that he redeemed us, that he lived a sinless life, that he went to the cross for our sins, that he was a God-man, he didn't necessarily have to live that way. And so the story is why. Why did he do it? And as we understood and as we learned last week, it was because he wanted to, first of all, define his mission, why he came. He didn't come to set up this great kingdom here. He wanted them to understand, man, this is not about a better Israel. This is not about having more things. This is about the fact that I'm coming to establish my kingdom that transcends here. It's not about the here and the now. And the second thing we understood from that is that he was giving us that example, that life to live by, so that our spiritual formation would come in understanding that it's not about grasping the things of this world, but it is about pursuing the things of another world, of his kingdom. And so there's just this rich understanding from the story, even the birth of Christ in that simple manger scene. This week, we continue the Christmas story, and we pick it up immediately after Christ's birth, and we begin in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased." I've always read this story, and all of my years growing up, I've read this story, and it has always struck me what a scene this must have been, right? I mean, can you imagine being in this moment? Can you imagine being one of these shepherds? I mean, this is not, like, the job of being a shepherd, I mean, think about what that's like, okay? You're out there in the darkness, you're out there in the fields, your job is essentially to just sit and watch sheep. There's not a whole lot going on, right? I mean, it's like, you know, it's like being the night watchman at a cracker factory or something, you know? You're just there. I mean, you're just, once in a great while, something might come along, you got to fight it off because the sheep are there. But by and large, you're just sitting there, night after night, night after night, night after night, night after night. Now, and you're in the middle of, I mean, you're there. There's no street lights, you know what I'm saying? You're in the middle of a field. You might have a little fire. It's dark as can be. The stars are out, and it's quiet night after night, night after night, night after night, night after night. And so you're sitting there, and this is not like, it's not like us, you know. I mean, this is one of the things that I've noticed more and more about my life, and even as I watch my kids. We don't have a lot of like downtime, do we? You know what I mean? We don't get bored, you know. We sit there, and if there's something, we pull out our iPod. We're playing something to connect. If I can't get on the internet, I mean, if you're anywhere for any period of time and you can't get on the internet, right? We're just like, what do I do with myself? I don't know what to do. I mean, I pull my phone out sometimes when I'm on the toilet and I'm playing I'm playing video games, you know? Like, we'd have no downtime whatsoever. And these guys are sitting there hours upon hours. That's really a bad picture to have in your head, isn't it? Hours upon hours upon hours, right? And they got nothing to keep their time. And they're sitting there for hours upon hours. And then all of a sudden, I mean, when we read these stories of angels coming, and we just kind of breeze right over them. But he's sitting there, and all of a sudden, just it says an angel appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. I'm not exactly sure what that was like, but man, that must have been something. They're just sitting there, and all of a sudden this guy shows up, and we read from this, is that they were afraid. Now that makes sense. I mean, that makes sense. You're sitting there, you're used to it being dead and dark and nothing, and then all of a sudden a guy shows up, and the glory of the Lord shones around them, and all of a sudden this guy just starts to speak. I love this story. And recently, as I was studying this, I learned something that really fascinates me. There is some belief that these particular shepherds were the shepherds that were tending the flocks that were used for the sacrifices in Jerusalem. Okay, Bethlehem was shortly outside of Jerusalem where the temple was, and if you read many of the prophecies, one of the prophecies in Scripture shows that Christ was most likely going to be born near what is called the Migdal Idar. Migdal Idar is the Tower of the Flock. And the Tower of the Flock was established at the head of a valley just outside Bethlehem. And in that valley is where the sheep who would be used for the sacrifices would be raised. And the tower was set up there as a place for many of the shepherds to stand and watch over the flock and make sure that the flock are taken care of. Now, what's important about this and what's interesting about this is these sheep were raised specifically to be used as the sacrifice for the sins of the people. And there's this beautiful picture within here because these particular shepherds were trained in understanding this concept of the great sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. In fact, what history tells us is that what they would do is they were trained by the priests to understand what was going on when it came to the sheep, to identify, their responsibility was to identify the spotless lamb, to identify the lamb that was perfect and ready for the sacrifice. And you know how they would treat them? When they would find the spotless lamb, they would grab and they would take swaddling clothes and they would wrap it around the lamb to keep it pure and holy. Now, the shepherd are sitting there, and if these are those shepherds, they have that understanding, that picture within their minds. And then all of a sudden, this angel appears, and the angel says to him, what? Unto you is born this day a child, and how are you going to find him? Wrapped in swaddling clothes. So here's this message as this angel speaks to them, and he's saying to the man, I want you to know that unto you is born this day a child, and going to be wrapped, and you're going to know him because he's wrapped in the same swaddling clothes that you've been working with for that spotless lamb that was to be the sacrifice for the sins. And then all of a sudden it says, I think about it from this angle. Can you imagine like the heart of the shepherds at that moment where it's just like, you just are like, gosh, I got to go, right? I'm going to go find this child that's born. And then just before they're about ready to take off, it says a multitude of angels appeared. Just a whole crowd of angels appeared. And they made their announcement. They made their declaration. And in that declaration, in that announcement, we find this great revelation about the purpose and the meaning of Christ's coming. They stand up, they're standing there and they're waiting to go to find this child. This great multitude comes and they make this announcement: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those in whom he is well pleased. You look at that declaration, and there in the announcement is an understanding of not simply what just happened then, but what was happening for all time. For unto you, and I love that right there. I just love that. I love that starting line. Unto you, it's this declaration. Here's your gift. This is for you. He is coming for you. He's coming as a gift for you and for all mankind. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord? I've said this before, we read the word Christ so often, and in our mindset, we lose the understanding of what that word is. For a lot of us, we think Christ just is his last name, Jesus Christ. But the understanding here is the word Christ there is actually the Greek word for Messiah. Unto you is born your Savior. Unto you is born your Messiah, the one that you've waited for generations upon generations. And this is why he says unto you, here comes your Messiah. Here comes your Savior. Here comes the one that you've been waiting for forever. And then he says, then they say in the declaration, glory to God and peace for man. There are the two whys of the coming of Christ. There are the two reasons that Christ was coming, and it was not simply for that moment, but it was a constant throughout the entire story of Christ coming. Glory to God and peace for man. You look at that first why, and the first why is, why did Jesus come? For God's glory. It was for God's glory. This is so important to have an understanding of the whole story. You have to understand this to understand this entire story. And I'm not talking about the Christmas story. I'm talking about the gospel story. For you to understand the entire story that began in Genesis and it came to completion in Christ and continues forward throughout the epistles and even into our time right now. To understand that story, you have to understand this idea that it is for God's glory. There is hardly a better way to sum up what God was about when he created the world or when he came to reclaim the world in Jesus Christ other than his glory and our peace, his greatness, our joy, his beauty, our pleasure. The point of creation and redemption is that God is glorious and the means to be known and praised for his glory by a peace-filled new humanity. There is something that we forget as we so easily make our Christian experience about us. It is so easy for us to forget that this entire story is not simply about you and simply about me. This entire story is about the glory of God. We forget that ultimately this whole thing is about God's glory being revealed. Christmas is about God's glory being revealed. Christ's coming is about God's glory being revealed. Our redemption and salvation is about God's glory being revealed. 2 Corinthians 4 tells me that even my salvation is about God's glory being revealed. When we find healing in our lives, it's so that God's glory may be revealed. Even God's judgment on mankind is so that God's glory may be revealed, according to Romans 9. You see, this entire thing is about God's glory and not simply about our comfort and not simply about our prosperity and not simply about our anything. At the heart of this, it is about glory to God in the highest. And this is really foundational. It is foundational to the big cosmic story of the gospel, but it is not only foundational in a cosmic sense, it's foundational in an individual, real-life, follow-Christ sense. See, I can sit and I can say, hey, man, this entire gospel story is the story of God's glory. And we may see it in that big context, but the reality is it is about our lives every single day. And if you don't understand that personally, I'm telling you, you can't walk a Christian walk that is reflective of what you're called to do and be. You know, we hear a lot at times about churches wanting to be, we have a very practical message. And so then what we do is we talk about all this other stuff. Here's the practical life application of the gospel. Your life is to glorify God. And it's through everything. Your marriage is about God's glory being revealed. This is something, guys, you guys getting married is not just so that you guys can have fun and have fellowship and have whatever else. If we are sons and daughters of the Most High King, if he has called us, if he has made us his own, you know what he wants your marriage to be? a reflection of the glory of God. This is something we don't. You go to that passage in Ephesians chapter 5 where he goes through the whole thing and he talks about wives, submit to your husbands, and he talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You go through the entire thing and he talks about this interaction and washing her with the word and the cleansing of the bride and all that kind of thing. He wraps the whole thing up and he says, I'm talking about the church in Christ, but by the way, I'm also talking about marriage. Why? What's the message there? He's saying, as believers, I want the union between a husband and a wife to reveal the story of the gospel, the story of God's love for his people. Do you understand why? Do you understand why God doesn't want a husband and a wife to cheat on each other? Why he wants them committed to each other? Why he wants there to be fidelity there? You know why? Because he wants it to be a picture of the relationship between Jesus and his church. That there's fidelity there. That he is always with us and he is always for us. Do you know why he doesn't want marriages to fall apart? Because he wants to show the continuity, the continuation of the relationship between God and his church by us in our marriages revealing God. It is so our marriages glorify God, show God, reveal God. Guys, when you are in a marriage and you don't like what's going on, it's not about your comfort. It's about you figuring out in that moment how I can glorify God in this relationship. How do I glorify God in this? How do I show God in this? Because it's the entire story. Our salvation is supposed to be about the glory of God. Your single life, if you're a single person, God, it is that God's glory is to be revealed in your singleness. It is so that you show a holiness and a purity in your life that others can see that reflect the purity and the holiness of God. It shows a contentment, an ability to sit and say, God, you have put me here. How can the life station I find myself in show others your beauty and your glory? Because I'm content in where you have me. And you read what Paul writes about people, and he says, listen, my preference is that everybody be single like I am. Because you can be used so much more mightily because you don't have this divided understanding. You can just go out and do the mission, man. Go out and show people Jesus. Your singleness is a gift from God to glorify him in what you do. You as parents, we as parents, the purpose of our parentage, or the purpose of us being parents, is to glorify God. It is to reveal the picture of God. I say this all the time. Here's the thing. No, our children will never, ever, ever have a better example of the picture of the love of God here on this earth other than from their parents. That's why the picture is continually God the Father, God the Father. And when we as parents do not reflect the same kind of love for our children that God has for us, what we do is we betray the picture of God the Father. We have to parent in a way that glorifies God. This church community, the church was established for what reason? So God would be glorified. So that people would see something about the story of the gospel in the relationship and the community we have. That's one of the reasons why when we have churches, when this whole thing is about just coming to an event and putting in your time and getting what you can from it and not living in community and relationship, what we do is we betray the story of the gospel. Jesus Christ said, I pray that they would be one as we are one, as God the Father and God the Son is one. For what reason? So that they might know what I came to do. So that those in the world may know what Jesus Christ came to do, because they look at the unity and the relationship and the oneness that we have as the church, and they see the story of Jesus and the Father. We are here to glorify God. Glory to God in the highest. The first announcement of your life that Christ has entered your world should be glory to God in the highest. Second declaration of the angels that answers the why of Christ's coming is peace on earth. The coming of this child will be the greatest revelation of the glory of God, even among the heights of heaven. And the coming of this child will bring peace to God's people. His coming was for His glory, and the expression of the glory was to bring peace to man who could not ultimately provide peace for himself. Now, to understand the peace, you need to catch the nature of it. When you read the King James Version, the translation in verse 14, the second half of verse 14, where it says, "On earth, peace, goodwill towards men." And it's not exactly accurate. In fact, virtually all of the modern translations agree that this is not an accurate translation of the original Greek. The NIV says, "And on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." The NASB says, "And on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased." And the ESV, which I read this morning, says, "And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." The point is that even though God's offer of peace goes out to all, only his chosen people, the people who receive Christ and trust him as Savior and Messiah, the Lord, will experience the peace that he brings. This is one of the things we have to understand because, you know, we read it all over, years upon years upon years, and we talk about this peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And it's not simply this broad sense of peace. He's bringing it down to the understanding that the peace that Christ brings is brought when we discover Christ. In fact, what this means is that the peace of God or the peace of Christ can never be separated from God himself and Christ himself. If we want peace to rule in our lives, God must rule in our lives. Christ must rule in our lives. God's purpose is not to give you peace separate from himself. His purpose is to give you peace by the most glorious person in your life, Jesus Christ. Five times in the New Testament, he is called the God of peace. In Romans chapter 15, in Romans chapter 16, in Philippians chapter 4, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in Hebrews chapter 13. Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, "My peace I give to you." Paul said Jesus himself is our peace in Ephesians chapter 2. The point is God's peace is only experienced by those who accept and embrace God's peace giver, Christ. How do you experience his peace? How do you know if you are part of the angel's promise, peace among those with whom he is pleased? It's simple. You welcome the peacemaker. You receive Jesus. It's my desire that every single person here has the opportunity to experience the only peace that you can actually have, and that's in Jesus Christ. If you're at a place in your life and you've never opened up your heart to him, if you've heard the story, if you've read the story, if every Christmas you've seen that Jesus Christ has come, and you hear the declaration of the angels over and over and over again that he brings peace, let me tell you something. If you want that peace in your life, you have to open your heart to Christ. You have to make him the Lord and Savior of your life. It doesn't come just because he came. It comes in your life. It becomes real in your life because you open yourself up and you say, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I've lived my entire life for myself. I'm so sorry that I've embraced the sin of my flesh and made that king and rule in my life. Father, forgive me of ignoring you to this point. I want to make you Lord and Savior of my life. I believe that you were the purchase, that you purchased my redemption, that you were the sacrifice for my sins. And I put my faith and trust in you. It is in that understanding when it truly in our hearts we come to him that we can find the peace that he came to bring. So what is the peace that Jesus offers? Jesus has come to inaugurate his peace among his people. And when you understand that, you realize that there are three relationships in which he wants you to pursue this peace, and he wants you to enjoy this peace. The first one is he wants us to have a peace with God. The most basic need we have is peace with God. This here is foundational to all our pursuits of peace. If we don't go here first, all other experiences of peace will be superficial and temporary. You can look at Romans chapter 5, and it gives us a key understanding to this peace that we can have in Jesus Christ, where he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and there's this pivotal act of believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he saying? He's saying because we have been justified by faith. Justified means that God declares you to be just in his sight by giving to you, imputing to you the righteousness of Jesus. That he looks at you and he says, listen, you're not clean, but Jesus is clean. You're not holy, but Jesus is holy. You're not righteous, but Jesus is righteous. And because you put your faith in him, I put the righteousness of Jesus on you. And it says really clearly here that he does that by faith alone. Since we have been justified by what? Faith. It is not by works. It is not by tradition. It is not by baptism. It is not by church membership. It is not by piety. But by faith alone. When we believe in Jesus as our Savior and the Lord and the supreme treasure of our lives, we are united to him by his righteousness. And his righteousness is counted by God as ours. We are justified by faith. And the result is this. We have peace with God. We've made peace with God. There's no more enmity between us. God's anger at us because of our sin is put away. Our rebellion against him is overcome. God adopts us into his family. And from now on, all of his dealings with us are for our good. He will never be against us. He is our Father. He is our friend. We have peace. Peace has been made between us and God. The second act of peace that comes as a result of Christ is peace with our own soul. Because we have peace with God, because of being justified by faith, we can begin to grow in the enjoyment of peace within ourselves. And this is something I think is so important for a lot of us to grasp, because so many of us are not at peace with who we are and where we are in our lives. We are plagued in our hearts and in our minds and in our spirits. And it's a result of not really understanding the peace that God has purchased for you by the death of Jesus Christ, our place in him. We can find a peace with ourselves. And including this, the sense of guilt or anxiety that tends to paralyze us, it makes us hopeless. Here again, believing the promises of God with a view of glorifying God in our lives is the key. This is what Philippians chapter 4 says. It is to me one of my all-time favorite verses. You've heard me say this before. But it is so powerful in understanding the peace that God wants to bring into our lives. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and will guard your minds in Christ Jesus. The picture here is that our hearts and our minds are constantly under attack from guilt and worry and threats and confusion and uncertainty. And they all threaten our peace. And Paul says that God wants to guard your heart, that he wants to guard your mind, and he guards it with his peace. He guards it in a way that goes beyond what human understanding can be. I love that phrase, a peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace that comes when everyone else looks at you and says, how can you be at peace in this moment? It's the peace that comes when you're sitting in the waiting room of a cancer ward and your loved one is going through cancer surgery that threatens their lives. And they can see a peace in you and they go, how can you have peace in this moment? It's a peace that transcends the circumstances or the loneliness of our lives and realizing, I'm okay, I'm all right, because I'm in God. He gives us a peace that is super rational, that moves beyond the rational in all circumstances. And it carries us, and it holds us, and it protects us. When we come to Him and remember Him and remember who we are in Him, it is a peace that washes over us in all circumstances. When we are able to carry on and our God gets the glory for what we do, we are able to trust Him and believe in Him. You know, this holiday season is notorious for being a time of depression, right? Suicide rates go up. In this holiday season, in this Christmas time, take your anxieties to God. Tell Him about it. Tell him where you're at. Be in Him. Understand His relationship to you. Understand that He loved you enough to call you and to redeem you. That He is your strength. That you are His child. Turn to Him with what you have, and there will be a peace that passes all understanding. He will protect you. He will restore your peace. We can live at peace with who we are, because we belong to God. He redeemed you. And finally, the third way in which we find peace in Christ is there's a peace with other people. And it's funny because there's kind of a caveat to that. A peace with other people as much as it lies with you. The third relationship where God wants us to enjoy His peace is in our relationship with other people. And this is the one that we have the least amount of control over. And so Paul carefully words it in Romans chapter 12, where he says, if possible, so as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You know, for a lot of us at this season especially, and we get together with family, it can be stressful, can't it? A lot of times we find ourselves in situations with friends and with relatives in this time, and it's one of those things where it's a lot like a pressure cooker. You know, like you can have relationships with your family and they're far away from you. But all of a sudden you're all locked in a room for like 4 or 5 hours. And some of you had too much eggnog, you know. And it's really hard to live at peace with some people in those circumstances. God has called us to, in the very best of our ability, to live at peace with all. We can find ourselves in relationships which can be really, really awkward and painful. And some of the pain is very, very old, and some of the pain is very, very new. But in each of these relationships, God can calls us to and gives us a path towards peace. And that peace is found in trusting the promises of God with heartfelt awareness of how He forgave you through Christ. I think the text that puts this together most powerfully is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Continually cultivate a sense of amazement that in spite of all your sins, God has forgiven you through Christ. Be amazed that you have peace with God, because it's in this sense of amazement that I, a sinner, have peace with God, that makes the heart tender, kind, and forgiving. And it allows us to extend to others 70 times 7 a forgiveness. You see, when I understand the peace that I've been given between me and God, and it's because of what Christ did for me, and not because of me, but in spite of me, how can I not give forgiveness to others? It may be thrown back in our face. It was for Jesus Christ Himself. And that hurts, and it can make you bitter if you're not careful. Don't let it. Keep being more amazed that your wrongs are forgiven 10 times more than you've been wronged. Be amazed that you have peace with God. Be at peace in your soul. Have the guilt taken away. Keep trusting God. It's not about you. It's about Him. It's what He's done in your life. And when that is fully seated in our hearts and in our minds, it is so much easier to live at peace with others. You look at this great story, and you realize that first and foremost, God is glorified because this child is born. And second, peace is to spread everywhere that this child is received. These are the great purposes for the coming of Jesus. Glory ever ascending from man to God. Peace ever descending from God to man. God's glory sung out among men for the sake of His name. God's peace lived out among men for the sake of His name. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This is why He came on a day to a city as the Savior, as the Messiah, as sovereign, that God would get glory and that you would know peace. May the God of peace give you peace, and may you give God the glory. Would you bow your heads with me? As you sit there this morning, understand the truth and the reality of the peace that Christ offers. It is not something that is generic. It is not something that is just this cosmic idea, but it is a peace that is available into your heart and into your life. And if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you have that opportunity this morning.